also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that would belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough in despair, but here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That story hardly needs a sermon following it, but I'm going to give a sermon anyway. It's my job. The best part of the story, we all know, is the homecoming. The part where the father, standing out on the front porch, just longing for the return of his lost son, sees him coming at last. There he is in the distance, and the father would know him anywhere. He's been hoping and watching for months or maybe years. And you'd think that it must have taken just a moment to believe that it was really true. But as soon as he was sure, the father set off running down the road toward that weary, dirty, lonely figure in the distance, toward his beloved son, so eager to finally hold him in his arms and to welcome him home. Over the last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at what repentance is. Because we're in the season of Lent, and the church encourages us to focus on repentance, beginning with the penitence and humility of Ash Wednesday. So 2 weeks ago, I started thinking about repentance by asking a question. What if There were no mercy with God. What if Jesus had told the story of the prodigal son, but at the point where the son in the story arrives home and maybe timidly approaches his house, the father had slammed the door in his face? Or what if the father had listened to that prepared speech that his son came home with and just coldly allowed him to stay on, but only as a servant, living in the servants' housing and eating downstairs like the servants in Downton Abbey? What if there were no mercy, just a harsh kind of justice? If our Heavenly Father were not a God of mercy, repentance would be scary, and it would be hopeless, and it would be joyless. It would be just a matter of bargaining for a reduced sentence, like that son was prepared to do. I'm not worthy to be your son, but can I be a servant at least, please? It wouldn't be that wild homecoming celebration that Jesus told about in his story. Jesus' story of the prodigal son assures us that it is the mercy and the kindness of God that invites us to repent. That was the first week. And then last week we talked about how hard it is to repent, because sin isn't just a take it or leave it kind of thing. Sin, generally speaking, isn't something we dabble in when we're bored or when we're curious, something we can just pick up and then lay aside as we please. Sin enslaves us. It bogs us down. It holds us fast. We get hopelessly stuck in our habits, in our addictions, in our attitudes, the way that we think about things and react to things. And by our efforts, our own efforts, we cannot make our way out of that mire. That's what David was talking about when he wrote in Psalm 30 that God heard his cry for help and rescued him from the miry bog, from the pit of destruction, and set his feet back on solid ground. That's why our collect last week said, "Oh Lord God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves." That first step in repentance is just to take a good, honest look at ourselves and see that we are stuck and recognize our hopelessness and our helplessness and our need, and to just cry out for help, yell for help with all of our strength. And God will rescue us. And by sin, we don't have to mean big capital S sins like heroin addiction or sex trafficking. Much tamer things are more likely to enslave us. We sink down into insecurity, and that leads us to resentment, and that leads us to hatred. Or we get bogged down in fear, that leads to avoiding the truth, that leads to just blatant dishonesty. And there are billions, so many boggy opportunities in every one of our lives that I couldn't possibly begin to give examples that would cover every way we get trapped in sin. Because sin isn't just like breaking the rules. It's not the Ten Commandments. Sin is getting off the path that leads to home. It's wandering off on our own way and ending up to our necks, or at least up to our knees, in the muck and the mire of our foolishness and our selfishness, or our fear and our rage. And eventually, if God is gracious, we realize that we are powerless to get unstuck and back on the path, heading in the right direction. We realize that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. And we realize that all we have power to do is yell for help, cry to the one who can pull us up out of the miry bog and set our feet back on the solid ground of the homeward road. So the beginning of repentance is yell for help. But then, when our feet are back on the solid ground, we have to keep going. We have to continue to repent by turning our steps homeward. As long as we're alive, we're moving, we're becoming, we're growing, we're always making choices, and we're always moving toward God or moving away from God, wandering off on our own, away from Him. So the second step of repentance is making sure we're heading home, turning our steps and our eyes and our hearts and our minds back toward the Father who loves us. And that's where the story of the prodigal son comes in. In the story that we just read, the son has turned his steps toward home. He doesn't head home for any noble reason. He's not heading home out of love. He's heading home because it's his last resort. And I think that has a ring of familiarity for most of us. Basically, he has come to the place where he's ready to crawl home in shame because everything that the world held out to him has failed him. There's nothing left. All that wild living that seemed like it was so much fun. All those worldly pleasures, all that freedom. Freedom is not what we think. All those friends, everything has let him down. Everything has left him alone until he realized that his life wasn't even as good as the life of the pigs he was cooking. At least the pigs knew where their next meal was coming from. So Jesus doesn't tell us that the son's heart was full of love and longing to see his father. If we hear the story with real honesty and humility, the character of the son sounds a lot like us sometimes. Finally, the son has screwed up his life badly enough. His life had become hard enough. He was hungry and desperate enough that he's going to give up and do the last thing he wanted to do. So he screws up his courage and he puts his dignity in his back pocket and he prepares this little speech begging for mercy. Not even that he can be taken back into the family, but just bargaining to be allowed to come back as a servant. Unworthy, but at least 3 square meals and a bed. He didn't even have very high hopes. It's a good thing for us to approach repentance with that real humility and honesty. There are times when we turn to God by his grace because our hearts are full of love and gratitude and awe, but there are lots of times when we turn to God because we've come to a dead end, someplace in our life, and we're finally willing to admit that the road we chose is a complete disaster. And we don't always come to that realization very quickly. Sometimes we're like those really annoying drivers that are tootling along at 60 miles an hour, hoping to find that shortcut, or at least a nice restaurant to stop at, and they've left the highway behind ages ago, and there's nothing on either side for miles and miles and miles but barren fields and abandoned warehouses and junkyards. And they just keep going until finally, they have the good sense to admit they're lost and to stop and to turn around and head back in the right direction. Sometimes that's repentance, and it doesn't have to be noble and it doesn't have to be pretty. It just has to be honest. And that's why it's good sometimes for us to let another person in on our repentance, because we're very good at pretending to ourselves that everything is just fine, that we're not really lost, that life is just humming along. And there are times when the only way we can really be honest is if we admit it to another human being. And I'm just giving a little plug for the sacrament of reconciliation here. That's its purpose. In reconciliation, you have the chance, in the setting of complete confidentiality, to say aloud before God, before your brother or sister, that you are on the wrong road and maybe you've been on it for a long time and that you're ready to turn around and head home. There's a simple service in the Book of Common Prayer for this sacrament, but at its heart, it's just a safe place to stop and to get yourself turned back around in the company of a fellow sinner. That's all it is. But the story of the prodigal son isn't really about the son, not primarily. The theologian Tim Keller has said a much better name for the story would be the prodigal God. Because prodigal means being recklessly extravagant. It means spending everything you have. And there's nobody in this story, not even the foolish son, who is more recklessly extravagant than that father who runs down the road with pure joy to welcome his messed up kid, who throws a huge party for this disrespectful and disgraceful son of his, who covers him with his own robe, without making him take a shower first, who calls in all the neighbors to rejoice with them, heedless of scandal and gossip? That's grace. Grace is the quality of our God that is the most foreign to this world. Grace is love of the most recklessly extravagant kind. In the bulletin today, Karen gave us a really nice quote by Max Lucado that I'll paraphrase, but it says basically it wasn't nails that held God to the cross, it was love. And how recklessly extravagant is the cross of Jesus Christ, a God who gave his only begotten Son to save a world of rebellious and ungrateful children. How recklessly extravagant is a God who empties himself of his divinity and comes to live among rough peasants, and who comes not to be served by them, but to serve them out of the sheer abundance of his love. How recklessly extravagant is a Father who calls us to repentance when we'll have none of it, and then comes running to meet us when we're still a long way off. Repentance calls us to take a sober look at ourselves, to cry out for help when we need it, when we've gotten ourselves into a hopeless mess, as we always do. Repentance requires us to be brutally honest about ourselves. But repentance begins and ends with the prodigal father, that God of mercy who is always ready to forgive us, who puts our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, who doesn't even call them to mind ever again, the God of love who pours out his very life for us, the Father who in the reckless extravagance of his grace comes running to meet us with his arms outstretched. Amen.